I invite you this morning to open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be working our way through this passage. Jackie shared a few verses earlier from that chapter, but we'll be working our way through all 18 verses. Clear back in, and it's time to go to children's church. No, you don't lose your memory when you hit old age. But I did forget to mention that. Ages 3 through 7 are now dismissed to go to children's church. Clear back in 1973, there was a book that was written, and I happen to have bought one in the 70s. It's just a short little thin book, and it's called Caring Enough to Confront by David Augsburger. I was interested to find out this last week that there was a first printing in 1973. There was a second edition in 1989. There was a third edition in 2009. And it's still for sale on Amazon.com. It has sold over 500,000 copies with the title, Caring Enough to Confront. I'm a little surprised by that a book with that title would sell that many copies over 30 or 40 years. The reason I wonder about that is because, quite frankly, most of us hate confrontation. We avoid it if at all possible. We don't like to go there. And yet I think the sale of that book and just reality stares us in the face, and it says, deep in our hearts, we know there are times we need to confront people and situations. Even though we hate confrontation, sometimes we need to care enough to confront. But what does that look like? Are you sure we should do that? I think it's important to know that we should, because if you think of the life of the Lord Jesus, if anyone understood grace, it was Jesus. If everyone taught about grace, it was Jesus. But there were times he confronted situations and he confronted individuals. Think about how he responded to religious leaders who were hypocrites. Think of how he confronted people in the temple when he went there, and there were money changers and animals being sold at exorbitant prices, and he turned over the money changers' tables. One of the Gospels even tells us he made a whip before he did that. That's confrontation. There's a place for that. Jesus treated people regularly with amazing grace and compassion, but there were times there needed to be confrontation. The Apostle Paul is the same way. If anyone understood grace next to Jesus in that depth of understanding, it was the Apostle Paul. He modeled it, he preached it, he lived it. He could teach and reach out to people with amazing grace and generosity and kindness, but there were also times he needed to be confrontive. We see that in all of his books. You see it in 1 Corinthians, you see it in 2 Corinthians, the book we're studying. And earlier in 2 Corinthians, you see that he's been confrontive, but he's kind of done it in a gentle, non-combative way, so to speak. He's brought up a few issues, but it's never been that intense. But in chapter 10, the chapter we're beginning to study today, this confrontation level goes to a higher level than it's ever been before. It's like it's off the charts in intensity. As a matter of fact, it's so intense that some Bible students have said they actually think that 2 Corinthians beginning in chapter 10 is a separate letter because it's so much more intense than the whole rest of the letter. Now, that's not the case. It's all part of the same letter, but that gives us an idea of how this intensity level rises. And so it's with that understanding that we dive into this chapter. And the reason Paul was ready to be confrontive in this situation is because he was dealing with false teachers. There were people who'd come into the church in Corinth, the church that Paul had planted. The gospel first came to Corinth through the Apostle Paul. He gave the gospel, people came to faith in Christ, a local church was built, and they began to move forward for the cause of Christ. But then false teachers entered in and began to undermine the gospel, undermine Paul's apostolic authority, undermine Paul's message, and Paul now is taking on the false teachers in a very intense way. And basically, that's what he does for the rest of the book. And so we'll see this now as we look at chapter 10. It's interesting, the false teachers were already attacking Paul. This is, and he actually knew some of what they were saying about him. If you look at verse 10, he says, "For they," he's referring to the false teachers, "they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." You know, when he writes a letter, he's far away, and boy, is he intense with his words, but in person, he's a wimp. He's not very confrontive. He's weak. So Paul actually brings that up from the very beginning of chapter 10. He kind of brings up that idea that they were attacking him about. In chapter 10, verse 1, we read this, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul begins by pointing to Christ. It's interesting how he brings in the person of Christ right away, because that's who he modeled himself after. And he's saying, I've been functioning in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and that's been misunderstood as weakness, but he's saying it's not weakness. As a matter of fact, he's saying in verse 2, I'm ready to be courageous against some who regard us as if we're walking according to the flesh. I'm ready to take on the false teachers, and I'll do it. If I have to, I'll do it. Someone has said he's really saying, please don't force me to come and show how bold I can be. He speaks of those who regard him according to the flesh in verse 2. There were people who were saying, Paul's unspiritual. He's just doing things as any human would be. He's just functioning according to his natural inclinations, according to his flesh, to the fleshly way of doing things. Don't have to listen to Paul. And Paul says, yes, I'm human, but that's not how I'm functioning. Their attack is invalid. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Yes, Paul was human, but he understood that he was in a war. And he understood that the human way of doing things wasn't going to win victory. He knew that he had to depend on the divine power of God for there to be victory. It is interesting that he does use warfare language. Isn't it interesting when he's dealing with false teachers, who those who undermine the gospel, those who undermine the truth of God's word, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not according to just man doing his own thing. For there to be victory, there has to be a divine intervention by God. And he talks about that. He says in verse 5, we're destroying speculations. In verse 4, he talks about destruction of fortresses. There were barriers that the false teachers had put up, and Paul's saying, we're taking those down because of God's power. And he's talking about speculations, people undermining the truth, saying things that weren't true, but trying to get people to believe them. He's saying we're destroying them. And it's interesting, he doesn't say we will destroy. He says we are right now. We're destroying them. Even as he was writing these words, he was attacking the speculations of the false teachers. And he says we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Obeying Christ was paramount. Whatever thoughts would enter into this discussion, whatever opposition would enter in, whatever arguments were entered in, he's saying we've got to have it all fall under the obedience of Jesus. And then he makes it very clear, we are ready to take them on, because in verse 6 he says, we're ready to punish all disobedience. He was prepared to do that. But then he adds this phrase at the end of verse 6, whenever your obedience is complete. He's saying, Corinthians, you need to take the final step of obedience here. You've got to buy into this. You've got to decide whose side you're on. He's really drawing the battle lines. They're in a warfare, and he's saying, you need to decide which side you're on, because we are going to punish the disobedient, and there's me and Jesus Christ and God on this side, and there are the false teachers on the other, and it's time to make your decision. Are you going to follow after God and truth? Are you going to follow after the false teachers? And then he continues in verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. It's a strong point. He's saying you're just looking at things from an outward appearance. But that's not sufficient. Again, verse 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in myself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. He's making it clear that he is Christ. Now, he's indicating that the false teachers were making that same claim. In the next chapter, we will see next week that that was a false claim. They were not followers of Christ at all. Here he doesn't argue that point. He'll argue it later. But the point he's making now is, listen, I belong to Christ. Why would you doubt that about me? You know, I'm a follower of Christ. They claim to be a follower of Christ, but never forget, I belong to Christ as well. In verse 8, he goes on, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to see as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letter when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. Here he refers to authority in verse 8. He says, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, he's talking about the apostolic authority that Jesus Christ gave him. Paul did not call himself to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle by God himself. Jesus Christ appointed him to that position. So he's saying, even I am an apostle. He's establishing that very firmly. He's saying, I do have apostolic authority. He's defending that. He'll continue to defend that through the rest of the book at times. But he's making it very clear that his purpose was not to tear down the church. His purpose was to build up the church. What's interesting is if you think of the implications of what he's saying, I was assigned by God, I was given the authority by God to come in and build up the church, to encourage it, to edify it. And by implication, he's suggesting, and the false teachers have come and they're tearing it down. They're tearing down the church. And his goal when he wrote these strong letters, because he'd written them, and we've talked about how there were, at this point, up to 3 letters that he had written. We believe by this point he wrote not only 1 Corinthians, but 2 other letters previously. In some of those letters, they were very intense. He called them to obedience. He challenged them spiritually. He called them to change, and they had responded to some of that. But his purpose wasn't to terrify them. The purpose was always to build them up. Even though he's attacked by the false teachers, he said, that was our reason. And then he says again in verse 11, let such a person consider that what we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. He says, if we have to, we'll take decisive action when we arrive in person. Don't be thinking that when I arrive personally, there won't be major confrontation, because I'm ready if that's what needs to happen. So you just sense this intensity about him. It's like, I am in a war, and I am ready for the next battle. That's kind of the word picture here. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Again, he's referring to the false teachers. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. For we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For if we were the first to come, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labor, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. In verse 12, it says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who have commended themselves. Basically, he's saying, I don't dare do that. I don't compare myself with myself. I don't set the standard and use that as a comparison. That's what the false teachers are doing. They were establishing a standard, and then they would meet that standard, supposedly, and then they'd say, well, we're doing a pretty good job. And the reality is, they weren't. And also the reality is that we're all terribly distracted, because there's some commotion at the back, and we have EMTs here to help take care of that. I don't even know all that's going on, but I think it's just really good for us to stop and pray. Could someone tell me who we need to pray for? Okay. Let's stop and pray for Leroy. Lord, we commit our brother Leroy to you. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to think, but we know he's your child. We know he loves your word. The last thing he'd want to do is disrupt a preaching service, because that's not his style, but Lord, we trust your timing in all of this. Lord, we thank you for EMTs. We thank you for trained medical personnel who can be here right now to help us and to help him. Lord, he has a deep, abiding faith in you. And we're relying on you right now. We're trusting you. We don't know what's going on. We don't know the extent of what is going on. We don't know if he's having a major heart attack. We don't know any of that. But Lord, we just pause right now and we commit our brother to you. We thank you that his time is in your hands. We love him. We love Isabel. We love Donna. We love the rest of the family. We pray that even now you'd bring your peace to their hearts in the midst of not knowing what's going on. Father, we can come to you at all times. You are the God who cares. You are the God who is intimately acquainted with all of our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. And so we just commit this situation to you, knowing that only you can bring peace to our hearts at a time like this. So guide the doctors, guide the nurses, guide everyone involved so that they can help him best. And we just admit, again, we don't know exactly how to pray, but we're thankful that we can leave him in your hands, and that's the best place to leave him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, where in the world were we? We were talking about Paul the Apostle. We were talking about, we just read verses 12 through 16, I believe. And we're going to pick up there. Basically, Paul says in verse 12, I wouldn't dare to compare myself with my own standard. You know, if you're in the right group and someone sets the standard and they say, if you meet this standard, then you're part of the group or you're successful, Paul's saying that system doesn't work. That's not adequate. You have to meet the standard of God. And that's what Paul was focusing on. Paul says to those people who compare themselves with themselves in verse 12, he says they are without understanding. There's a big difference between comparing yourself with yourself and comparing yourself with God. And so Paul is making it clear, God has given me a sphere. He's given me boundaries. He's saying, this is what you are assigned, Paul. And Paul's saying, I'm functioning very happily within those boundaries. God has established a sphere of influence, a sphere of ministry, and that's what I'm doing. And so I wanted us to look back at what the Bible says about this subject. In Acts chapter 22, Paul the Apostle, as you know, was converted on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord Jesus, but in that process, he was blinded. He was taken further into the city of Damascus. He was approached by a man named Ananias. God assigned Ananias to go to Paul to allow him to be able to see again, to heal him of his blindness. And this is what God said to Ananias. Again, we're listening for Paul's assignment. What boundaries did God give Paul? What was his assignment? Acts 22, verses 14 and 15. And he, Ananias, said to Paul, the God of our fathers has appointed you to hear, to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, to all men, of what you have seen and heard. I think I actually need to back up one. It would help if I'd turn it on. Okay, let's go ahead with Acts 22, 21. Paul goes on later when he's recounting what took place in Acts chapter 9, he said, and he, Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The scripture I was trying to remind you of is from Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul said, or where Ananias was told by God, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. So again, we see here that Paul was given the assignment to be a witness to all men, and then Jesus specifically said to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And then we see in Acts chapter 26, this longer section, it says, and I said, who are you, Lord? This is Paul recounting again what took place in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I'm sorry, I can't see it back there. You know, there are a lot of distractions here today. I'm sorry for that. That's just one of these mornings. You probably will forget this whole sermon, but you're going to remember what happened. So somehow let's work together on this. I'm distracted, you're distracted, and that's just how it is. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand to your feet. I'm going to have to turn around. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me. Again, Paul was told by Jesus, your assignment is to go to the Gentiles. One more. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Where did Paul get his apostleship? Not self-appointed. Jesus gave it to him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul's primary assignment by God was, by Jesus himself, was to go to the Gentiles, go far away to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what Paul did. He's working within the sphere, within the boundaries that God gave him. Go far away to the Gentiles, go to places that have never heard of Jesus before, and that's exactly what Paul did. Here's Damascus. Damascus is the city where Jesus, or where Paul, was converted. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, to take some of them back to Jerusalem, to throw them into prison. But on the way, he met the living Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus saved him that day, gave him his mission, go far away to the Gentiles. And this is a map of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He did that. He went far away to the Gentiles. He left the regions of Judea and Galilee, and he headed out to the far regions. He was in this region. He ended up clear over here in Corinth. So he's saying, I'm doing what Jesus assigned me to do. I'm doing my God-given assignment. I'm not out of bounds. As someone has said, it would be like a runner in a track race. He's saying, I stayed in my lane. I didn't go out of my lane. I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. And then he's also saying here that he wants to go beyond Corinth. He wants the gospel to spread even further. And of course, we all know that eventually Paul ended up in Rome, and there's much more to the story. But Paul's mission was to reach unreached people who had never heard the gospel before. And he didn't butt in on someone else's work. In verse 14, he says, I wasn't overextending myself. I wasn't going out of those parameters that God gave me. In verse 15, he said he wasn't meddling in other men's labors. He didn't go in and try to undo someone else's work, which is exactly what the false teachers were doing. In verse 16, he wasn't boasting in the sphere that had been assigned to someone else. So when Paul went to Corinth, he preached the gospel, led people to Christ, the church was established. He was there for 18 months. He left. Later on, false teachers came in. They began to undermine what Paul had done. And Paul's saying, I don't operate like that. The strong implication of what he's saying here is that's how the false teachers are operating. They're out of the sphere that they should be operating in. They're coming and doing what I would never even consider doing, undermining the work of someone else assigned by God. So that's his strong point there, but he makes that strong statement in opposition to what the false teachers were doing. They tried to take over, came in, and tried to take over, and they'd done a pretty good job, and Paul says, we've got to put a stop to that kind of action. And so then in the last two verses of chapter 10, he says this, and he comes back to the Lord again. It's interesting how often he brings the Lord into this whole discussion. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Again, the strong implication is the false teachers can't do that. But I can. Verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. It's not about false teachers meeting their own standards, meeting someone else's human standards. It's about doing what God's called us to do. And Paul's saying, that's what I've done. I can boast in the Lord. He's the one that made me an apostle. He's the one that sent me to you. He's the one that's done that work in your life. The Lord is commending me for what I've done. That's his strong statement as he summarizes this whole discussion. No wonder it was time to confront. The gospel was at stake. The truth of God's word was at stake. It was time. So with all the distractions this morning, with all that's gone on this morning, with all the things we've talked about, what does God want us to do with this story, with this passage, with this scripture? I think one thing he wants us to do is understand this. There are times that we need to care enough to confront. And that's hard, because we don't like to go there, and we don't know how to do it very well sometimes. But I just want to remind you, Jesus was involved in confrontation at times. The Apostle Paul was involved in confrontation at times, and so do we at times need to be involved in that. But it cannot be about us. So often confrontation is just about us and our reputation, and we leave God out of the discussion. If you're tempted to confront someone over a concern you have and it's all about you, it's best not to confront yet. Wait till it becomes all about God. Maybe as I've been talking today, there's someone in your life and you just know you need to confront them, but you need to confront them for the right reasons. And there are a lot of wrong reasons to confront. So let me give you a couple of questions, two simple questions to ask when you're wrestling with, do I confront this person or do I not? Two basic questions. I think these principles are found in this passage. Here's the first one. Is the truth at stake? Is the truth at stake? Is this about the truth? Is this about the truth of God's word? So often our confrontation is based on our own personal protecting of our turf, our own selfish reasons. But I think if we start with these kinds of questions, we may actually be able to confront in a healthy way. Is the truth at stake? If God's word is being compromised, if there's a scripture that speaks specifically to the situation, it may be God prompting us to say, it's time to confront. And the second question is this: am I seeking the Lord's approval? Again, not so much what are my emotions, because those emotions can be very deep and drive us to do things that aren't always wise. But am I seeking the Lord's approval? You can just see this coming out time and time again in chapter 10 here as Paul confronts this very difficult situation with these false teachers. It's about the Lord. He begins that way, talking about Christ. He ends that way. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. I don't know exactly how God wants you to apply this. Maybe it's not time for confrontation in any of your relationships. If that be the case, thank God for that. But maybe it's even if we've been talking about this, you just know there's some unresolved things with someone that you really care about, and you know you need to care enough to confront. So how do you do it? You do it Jesus' way. You do it like Paul did it. You do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom in knowing how to, in a healthy way, care enough to confront when needed. Lord, we don't want to be critically spirited. It can easily get to that point where we're just mad at somebody all the time. Lord, that's not your plan. But Lord, we do know there are times where we have to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray for each person here. If you've brought someone to mind that they need to talk to, I pray that they would prayerfully consider that. I pray, Lord, that they would ask themselves, is this about truth? And am I seeking the Lord's approval? And Lord, in doing that, may that be a way to more effectively deal with problem situations. Again, Lord, we, because our minds keep going there, we pray for Leroy and his family and commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.